I'm astounded by what I'm reading in Romans chapters 1 and 2, my friends. I'm shocked by it. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I've been teaching this book of Romans for decades, and I see things here now that I hadn't seen before. It is truly amazing what Paul is saying. It's staggering. You know, some of you may have been waiting for me to get to the good stuff. Oh, when is he going to get to the gospel here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21? Hey, the good stuff is right here as well. Well, let's look at it as a conclusion, actually, to this chapters 1 and 2 now. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens, thanks for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the grace of God, the good news about our Heavenly Father and His revelation of Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan that He has put into practice and action that the world's whole the world's terrible burden of guilt and shame and sin and suffering and grief and sorrow should be taken by His Son, Jesus Christ, and we shall be and we are freed in His resurrection. We train our faith in this. That's why this program is called How It Happens. So you see, Paul comes to this conclusion in chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, up to about yesterday, I had seen Romans 3, verse 19 and 20 as a sort of conclusion of Romans 3, verses 9 to 18. Let me explain. He's saying in 3, verse 9, what then? Are we any better than they? Are we Jews or religious people any better than the pagans? No, not at all. That's a stunning thing in itself, isn't it? But we've already looked at that, and let yourself be stunned for the rest of your life. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then he quotes a number of verses we are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, and their throat is an open grave, and their feet are swift to shed blood, on and on. And then you think of verses 19 and 20 as a conclusion of that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But as I'm looking at this more and more, and my mind is soaking into the pages, and the pages are soaking into my mind, I'm seeing that this 3 verses 19 and 20, of course, is a conclusion to the whole chapters 1 and 2. Well, you say, duh, Colin, I knew that. Well, okay, good. I'm glad you knew it before I did. The thing is, though, what it strikes me as bringing me to the conclusion of is this. Paul is basically saying here that there must be a complete revamp of how we teach and educate people, because he has been talking about the Jew who is trying to educate the world about the law and judging them by that law as not coming up to the bar, as being imperfect, as being sinners. And also, of course, this idea of the Jew owning the law, being possessors of the law, and therefore righteous by the very fact of their privilege and position. And he has said, you who teach this law, verse 17, you indeed, you are called a Jew, the rest and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You see, he's talking about teaching here, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So he's challenged the teachers, recognizing that they are sinning just like the rest of them. But the conclusion is far greater than that. The conclusion is, We know that the law, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, he's saying, you are misusing the law. It's not simply Paul talking about whether we're justified by works or by faith. It's Paul talking about how do you use the law? Do you use it to teach people to become righteous? Or do you use it for its proper purpose, which is to reveal that they and we are sinners? Well, that may not be a revelation to you, but it is to me. I mean, I'm quite personally astounded right now. This is what I get from this. You see, I'm not reading from notes. I haven't got dusty old notes with dog ears sitting in front of me reading notes on what I discovered about this 20 years ago. I come to this word every day anew, afresh. It speaks to me as it speaks to me at that moment. And I'm saying to you, my friend, that this is absolutely explosive. Now, the point is, what does it mean for you and for me? It means that I must get away from educating myself or training myself or teaching myself through the law. You say, Colin, you've taught me that for years. I haven't done that. I don't resort to the Ten Commandments in order to be righteous anymore. I know, but you remember what I said yesterday, my friend. Your mind is a law to you. Do you get that? Some people think that legalism is all about, whether a church believes in righteousness by faith or righteousness by faith and works or righteousness by works altogether versus righteousness by faith alone. That's not simply the issue. There are those who resort to the Ten Commandments and teach them and train them as a way of righteousness. And they say, well, we're not doing it legalistically because we're saved now, and we teach it now as simply how we live after we're saved. I doubt it. For you see, there is one purpose of the law, and it is to reveal sin, and Paul says in chapter 7, verse 4, to excite passions. And so if my mind, in its attempt to overcome a struggle with sexual issues or drug issues or food issues or anything that nail-biting, if you like, for goodness sake, or whatever it may be, if my mind resorts to the law to do that, then the law will grab me like a crocodile's mouth in a second, and it will consume me. Because, you see, the law only makes me conscious of sin, not righteousness. And the more I try to apply myself to doing right by various means and ways, then the more I will become a sinner. But Colin, you're saying, surely you're not saying we don't even try to reform our lives. No, I'm not saying that, although in another way I am, because you don't reform your life, reform your sinful nature. What I am saying is, what Paul is saying later on, that righteousness does not come by law and by the accusations of your mind, because that's where the law speaks. It comes by trust in Jesus. That is, Jesus is counted to me as righteousness. God has done an awesome thing in this universe. He has provided the goodness for me that I could not provide and create. And when I trust in Him for this, I realize what a good and wonderful and beautiful and merciful and sweet and charming God My Heavenly Father and the Savior Jesus and the Holy Spirit are or is. And then I am drawn by the cords of love, you see. And I am drawn by awe towards him. And I desire to obey this love, not a law, for the law will only reveal my sinfulness and my inadequacy to be able to be a lover of God. I don't know, my friend, what I think you must do. Is that a law telling you what you must do? Anyway, what I think would be beneficial for you to do is to ponder, as I have pondered in the last few weeks with you, Romans chapters 1 and 2. The issue of judging others is far wider than I had ever seen. It's not about stop being critical of your neighbor. It is about using a yardstick that measures your goodness versus his, when in fact that same yardstick measures all of us as complete failures, complete sinners, having no righteousness, so that the act of judging has to do with the misappropriation of the law. And not simply the Ten Commandments, but the whole way my mind thinks in evaluating people. You're stopped at a traffic light, and you see a wino pass by. And there's a certain mentality that you have about that man, an emotional response that's totally different from Jesus' mentality and emotional response. So we have to get our minds in a different place. And as we do so, we are awed by this love of God, this mercy of God, this righteousness that he counts us as having because we don't have it ourselves. Keep coming through, my friends. The check for the rent, the $800 check for the radio rent, is now at KLT. And it's coming in. People are responding, and it's dribbling in the amount to cover it. So if you can, whatever you can do to help cover that check, because it will float around in the mail for about 8 days until it gets to head office, where they will deposit it about the 18th. So please keep sending support in so that we can cover that check. And if you'd like to become a regular supporter of this broadcast, a partner as I call you, then please send your first check to Faith Quest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. You can take care of it by phone if you like, by credit card or Visa, debit card, 303-738-8694. 303-738-8694. You can also take care of it by PayPal on our website, faithquestradio.com, faithquestradio.com. I will send you my Cook's monthly message as soon as your first check comes in, because you're automatically a partner then. My monthly message is a CD which will bless you and train your faith month by month. So I thank you for that. Remember that these broadcasts and all the services of Faith Quest come to you because of the backbone of your support. You are the backbone of this ministry, and I thank you so much. So if you can look at your budget and make a little space for Faith Quest, please do so. I appreciate it. I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.